Now, how many of you are familiar with the idea of a watch night service? Is that kind of part of your background? I know, you know, for Arlene, this was a very significant event. And in her background, at First Alliance in Calgary, her home church, that was a tradition that they had year after year when she was growing up. Watch night service, I think it was intended to be sort of a, I don't know, an alternative to New Year's Eve parties. And churches would often have watch night service, and many of them still do. And what were some of the things that were included when you look back in a watch night service? Just real quick, what were some of the things that came up? Okay, baptism.
David?
Yeah, often was a time of prayer. Anyone else? Yeah, often testimonies, communion. Often it was a time, looking back, of weather celebration. In some cases, it included times of repentance, looking back and acknowledging, you know, kind of where we had failed in following Christ as we intended in the past year. And often it was a time of looking ahead again, trusting God for the future. Any other things that were part of a watch night service? Okay, Robin, food, okay. And often it was. And when we started out in youth ministry, you know, years ago, we kind of wanted to carry on the tradition that Arlene had growing up. And we would have young people in our home, and we had a fairly good size youth group at the time. And they would come over, and we would usually play games, and there would be lots of singing and testimonies and so on. It was often a really deep spiritual time of real sharing, in depth. And then usually after midnight, we would go out and skate or something like that, and wake up the next morning. Well, usually it would be maybe midday because you'd be up most of the night, and you'd wake up the next day exhausted. But watch night was kind of a very significant event. Now, you have to use your imagination because it's not evening. I mean, this is morning, but I would like us to think of our time together this morning a little bit like a watch night service. Does that make sense? Okay. So there will be a chance again for sharing. We will have communion. There might be opportunities for confession, whether it's public or whether it's private. As you look back and say, Lord, you know, here was something you called me to do that I didn't, or here was something I did that I shouldn't have done. And as I mentioned, we'll look ahead and we'll be trusting God, looking ahead into the future. And as I was thinking of what would be an appropriate scripture to frame what we're going to be doing together, I was thinking of Psalm 121. And it's a personal favorite. And I'm going to spend just a few minutes walking us through the psalm. And then as we share together, as we interact together, in a sense, the psalm forms that foundation that it will guide us in everything that we are doing. So let's take a look at it together. Here's how it starts. Psalm 121, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? Now, a couple of things just by way of background. This is a psalm that is often referred to as a pilgrimage psalm. Now, a pilgrimage, the Jewish people, three times a year, they would gather in Jerusalem and all the surrounding area, wherever they were living, they would all come together into the city of Jerusalem three times a year. And they would celebrate. There would be feasting. There would be great celebration. There would be, Robin, lots of food, okay? And it was a time of worship, and it was a time of covenant renewal. It was a very significant time. Now, how many of you in your Bibles, when it starts out, I lift up my eyes to the hills, the old versions used to say, from whence cometh my help? You familiar with that, okay? That's kind of the rendering that many of us grew up with. I lift up my eyes to the hills, you know, from whence cometh my help? Now, in other words, well, Jerusalem is seated on a big hill. And so many of us kind of grew up thinking of it that way. I lift up my eyes, you know, to the hills, which in a sense represented the dwelling place of God, where the temple was, where the people would gather in terms of worship. Now, that is a very common rendering of it. I'm going to share with you in a moment why I don't think that's the correct rendering of it. Now, it could be. I mean, it's one way of looking at it. I lift up my eyes to the hills. In other words, I'm on this journey, and I'm traveling to this place where I long to worship and be with God's people and all of that. It's the delight of my heart. But here's another way to render it, and I think it's more accurate. And as we go through the psalm, I think you'll see why I'm choosing this particular version. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help doesn't come from the hills, but my help comes from the Maker of heaven and earth. Now, when you think of the hills, hills could represent, yes, it could represent the place of the temple, the dwelling place of God. But here's another way to think of it. Remember in Luke chapter 10, you've got this fellow who was on a journey. It was only 17 miles between Jerusalem and Jericho. And he's on this road to Jericho. Now, there's a hill that he has to climb. But what is going on is you go from about 2,500 feet down to about 500 feet below sea level. And it was a notorious road that was dangerous. And in fact, that's what happened. He's traveling in this road and he gets accosted and he gets beaten up and he gets robbed and so on. And of course, we have the parable of the Good Samaritan. Travel in those days was obviously very dangerous. As this psalmist was likely looking to Jerusalem, where he was going for this time of worship, he looks at that, but he also looks at his life. And he looks at the journey and he looks at the challenges. The hills, often in the Old Testament, what happened, the people were unfaithful to God, and what do? They build shrines in the high places. In other words, the hills were often places of idolatry. The hills were often places where there were bandits, where there were robbers that were lurking. The hills were often dangerous and slippery places, and as we go through the psalm, you'll sort of see this imagery being repeated. So I lift up my eyes to the mountains. You know, where does my help come from? Now, I want us to think then, not just of the mountains and the hills in a very literal sense, but think of it metaphorically. In my journey, looking back on the past year or looking ahead, what are some hills that God has kind of walked you through? Where have you experienced the presence, the protection, the keeping, the shelter of God? As you look into 2017, I lift up my eyes to the hills. You know, where is my help going to come from? And then he answers the question. Here's what it says. My help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Now, there's something interesting going on between verses 2 and verse 3. At the beginning, it's in the first person grammatically. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where is my help going to come from? My help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. And now you have a switch to the third person. In other words, someone else is now speaking into the life of the fellow who's written the psalm. He's asked the question, where is my help going to come from in the midst of the challenges that I face? And someone answers. It might have been the priest in the temple ceremony. It might have been other pilgrims on the journey, and they're kind of chanting back and forth. He says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. You know, where is my help going to come from? And somebody antiphonally or another group responds that God is the one in verse 3. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. Well, remember, the hills were often places of danger. They were often slippery places where you could slip, you could slide, you could fall, you could trip, you could break an ankle, you could fall to your death. You have all of these situations. I remember a fellow that I worked with at the Calgary Zoo. And I was reminded of this as we went to the Calgary Zoo lights over Christmas with our son and daughter-in-law. And I remember that particular place because I used to work there. And some of you are looking at me right now and you're saying, I'm not surprised by that at all. And two summers I worked at the Calgary Zoo. And there was one particular Friday, I remember one of the guys that I worked with who was a climber. I mean, he was a very, very proficient climber and had climbed some of the largest, tallest, most dangerous peaks, you know, in the world. And on a Friday, he went off to the Rockies just out of Banff. And as it turned out, he didn't show up for work on Monday morning and he fell to his death. And that's sort of the picture that the psalmist is talking about here. He's talking about these slippery, dangerous places. Now, the other thing that happens is in that particular country, the heat is unrelenting. And some of you come from places like that. You know what the sun and the heat can do. And what it's talking about is the danger of sunstroke, the danger of just, you know, what happens if you don't protect yourself. When I was a child, I used to have a real problem with sunstroke. And what he's talking about here is that very thing, is they're looking at that journey, that heat of the sun. But look at the imagery. It says that the Lord is the one who watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. Any of you familiar with the term? What do we mean by the term lunacy? Anybody know what the root of lunacy or lunatic? We don't use the word much today, but what's the root of it? It comes from the sun, right? There was a belief that many had in those days, and some still do, that mental illness can come just, you know, it's impacted by something that's going on in the phases of the sun, the lunar calendar, and so on. And what he's saying is this. He's saying, listen, in all of this stuff that's going on, in a world full of superstition, in a world full of idolatry, whether it's the sun, whether it's the moon, whether it's day, whether it's night, he says, all of these situations, he says, we've got the presence of God with us. The Lord is the one who keeps you from all harm, will watch over your life. And then it sums it up, the Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. Now, there's a bit of a problem, though, when we look at that text. And I don't know if any of you ever feel it. It's a little bit like in Psalm 91, when it talks about, again, God's looking after and protecting us and watching over us. And it sounds a little bit sometimes like the prosperity gospel. That if you follow God, if you love Him, He will be your shade. He will be your keeper. He will be your protector. Incidentally, when it talks about the Lord as our keeper, He's using the same word that in Genesis God gives to Adam, and He says to him, you are to be the steward of the garden. You're the one who is to watch over, you're to tend it, you're to water it, you're to care for it. And now what it's describing is God as the one who's our keeper. And yet we look at that and we say, well, wait a minute. Will my feet never slip? If I love God with all of my heart, if I follow Him, will I never experience, whether literally or whether figuratively, you know, the heat of the sun? Will I never struggle with mental illnesses and challenges, depression, illness, sickness, any of these things? And typically in the Psalms, they tend to look at God's blessing and presence in a very physical, material kind of way. But remember what Jesus said when He was talking to His disciples. In fact, it's a very interesting scripture. When He talks to His disciples and He says this, the day will come when mother, brother, sister, relatives will hand you over to evil men. Some of you they will put to death. Wow. But not a hair of your head will perish. Now, does that sound a little bit odd or what? What's he saying? You know what? Sure. Yeah. In the scriptures, I mean, this is only one psalm. There are lots of other psalms that are psalms of lament. They're psalms of complaint. They're psalms that say, God, where are you? I've trusted you. I followed you with all of my heart. Where are you? And here I'm in this desperate situation. Well, what does Jesus say? Jesus says this. He says, you know what? In this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good courage, because what? I've overcome the world. And so here you could even experience the challenges, the enemies, the difficulties, and yet Jesus says, not a hair of your head will perish. So how do you have both? Well, in light of the resurrection, we know that no matter what it is that happens, the day does come when all of these issues, all of these heartaches, all of the brokenness, all of the disease, all of the unemployment, all of the kids that misbehave, all of the ornery neighbors, all of the test papers that you struggle to write, all of the marital challenges that some of us face. All of these things that go on, the day comes when there will not be any more sorrow, tears, pain, suffering, any of these things. The former things are gone. And that's the perspective. We don't see the full picture. It's presented here in very literal, material language. But we do know that when we put our faith and our trust in Christ, that this psalm is very, very true in the ultimate sense. You know, over the past number of weeks, I've been just blown away by some of the examples of people who ought to be keepers, ought to be protectors, ought to be defenders, and yet just seem to take some of these things so casually. You know, whether you want to think of a pilot who shows up at work at the Calgary airport, you know, impaired, intoxicated, three times beyond the legal limit. Whether you want to think of parents who are supposed to protect their children. And, you know, we have now heard, and it's become part of our vocabulary, a word that I had to check up because I thought, you know, is this grammatically incorrect or what? Parents who fail to provide the what? Necessaries of life. And every time I would hear that phrase, I thought, wait a minute, I've never heard that before. Is that even true? Is that even a real word? Do they intend to say the necessities of life? And then I looked it up and I found out that in the Criminal Code of Canada, I think it's section 215, paragraph 1, there is a whole section that talks about people who are in positions of not only authority, but people who are looking after, whether it's a spouse or whether a child or anyone who is vulnerable, that it is a criminal offense to fail to what? Provide for the necessaries of life. And here what it's saying is of God. That God is the one who in our journey, He provides ultimately everything that we need for life and godliness now, but He fully provides for our eternity. And that's where Paul, when he talks about this, he says, you know, we know that He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up freely for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? You know, brothers and sisters, the very fact that we are here this morning, you know, as we look ahead to 2017, we can look ahead and in 2017, just as in 2016, I'm calling this, we live between two lines. And what do we mean by that? Remember the phrases in Amazing Grace? We talked about that a little bit a year ago. And remember these two lines of that great, great song. It says what? 'Tis grace has brought us safe thus far. And grace will lead us home. I lift up my eyes to the hills. You know what? You look back in 2016 and there were hills. There were hills that, yes, were hills full of hope, hills of worship, hills of celebration. There were hills that were hills that were filled with the presence of God. And yet, for many, you look back and 2016 was a year full of other hills. Years of figuratively a year of sunstroke, a year of slippery places, a year of robbers lurking it day and night and challenges and health difficulties and all of these things. And we lift up our eyes in the midst of these things and we say, Lord, where is my help going to come from? Whether it's looking back or whether you look into 2017. And whether right now you're at a point and the hills inspire you with hope or they give you a sense of foreboding and you look ahead and you're fearful. And you say, yikes, I'm facing this challenge. I lift up my eyes. I look at this thing. You know, I look at this individual, this relationship. I struggle and I'm worried. I look at my business. I look at that report that I just got from the doctor. I look at this addiction that I'm struggling to overcome. I'm looking at this unemployment and I'm saying, Lord, how long can this continue? I'm looking at all of this stuff, all of the challenges and vicissitudes of life, and I look at these things and they're hills and I feel fearful. Where is my help going to come from? You know what? They're not going to come from the hills, but they come from the Lord who is the maker of heaven and earth. He's the one who ultimately will not allow your foot to slip. He is the one who day and night does not slumber nor sleep. The sun will not ultimately harm you by day nor the moon by night. But why? Because the Lord is the one who will guard your coming out, your going out, and your coming in, both now and forevermore. And even if 2017 is the very end of any one of us, in a material sense, when we put our faith and trust in Christ and we are holding on to Him, we know that at the end of the day, you know what? Go ahead, take the body. You know, I don't worry about what happened to this body, because ultimately my faith and my trust is in God, the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth.